I have been a bishop in the Church of God for the last 18 years. And 14 of those years, I have served in the standing committee of the ACC and have chaired it since 2009. What an honor it has been to serve God in our communion. Thank you all for the confidence you had in me and all the support I have had all these years. And today is my swan song. It is made even more special by the fact that I'm singing it within my own home province of Central Africa. And I might say, my province has made me proud in the way they have hosted this ACC 16. So to the province, remember the little chorus between me and Bishop Kankamba? So to the province, and to you all, I say, Zikomo! No, I didn't hear it. Zikomo! I have seen the promised land. That is what Martin Luther King Jr. said when he was talking about the dawning of a new United States of America. He was quoting Moses' experience as he glimpsed the biblical land of promise. I too have seen it in the communion. What I have seen, I cannot unsee. The glory of the Lord among his people is self-evident. As Jesus would say, those who have ears to hear, those who have eyes to see, let them see. And those who have ears to hear, let them hear. In fact, I would be so bold as to quote yet another piece of scripture, that which no eye has seen nor ear heard has been revealed to us. We are witnesses of these things. Our ecumenical partners, as they brought greetings to us during this meeting, bore witness to the fact that we are a gift to the Church Universal. We are not a global future, but the future present. The body of Christ yearns and groans for unity, and that unity is inspired and founded in Christ. That unity is expressed, as in the Bible, by the Greek word koinonia, and that word is interpreted communion. So our Reformed brothers and sisters told us that they were inspired by our chosen description of ourselves that says we are a communion. And so renamed themselves a communion of Reformed churches. And our Lutheran sisters and brothers also told us that their federation is also calling itself a communion. They told us that they learned that from us. All this, I would say, is an attempt to express theologically the unity in Christ created by the Holy Spirit amongst believers. We are witnesses of all these things. Or may I be a little smug and say, the rumor about the Anglican Communion's demise is greatly exaggerated. Nevertheless, we are only an approximation of what God intends. We are a human enterprise trying to be obedient to this Lord and Savior in God's mission. And that should be no surprise. Only those who have decided that their God can claim perfection. And once you decide that, you behave like Lucifer, who decided that his pride of place and appearance made him equal to God. As the English, referencing the Lucifer experience, say, pride comes before a fall. And in Chichewa, we would cap it all up and say, Tinawonera Lucifer. We saw what happened to Lucifer. And the Anglican Communion logo is a compass rose, with the compass arrows breaking through the outside circle, with a cross at the center of the innermost circle. The second circle has the Greek inscription which says, "The truth shall set you free." That is to say, founded in the crucified and risen Christ, and sent forth to break through the church into all the world, proclaiming the liberating truth of Christ. Yes, we are the disciples of Christ who have become apostles, sent to make more disciples in all the world. And in that whole expression, truth is the key word here. And in the readings we have heard, the truth shall set you free. We also heard that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to proclaim the truth of Christ. Freedom to glorify Christ and not ourselves. Glorifying Christ not because we are perfect, or even a perfect reflection of Him, but rather an imperfect one that is still a work in progress until we reach perfection in Him. The moment we imagine that we have attained it, we lie, and the truth is not in us, and we make God a liar. St. John reminds us that. There are those among us who have resorted to lies in order to proclaim the gospel. Of course, as I say that, you realize that is a contradiction in terms, don't you? Truth can never be promoted by lies. Lies are anti-gospel. Lies are antichrist. Spin is antichrist. Slander and defamation are antichrist. If the future of Anglicanism is based on such, it cannot be of God. As Jesus said to those who claimed their Abrahamic pedigree but lied, he said, and I quote, "You are doing the works of your father, in whom there is no truth, who when he lies speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies," end quote. The detractors from the communion have perfected that skill to a T. And Zechariah would say to such, as to the accuser of saints, rebuke you, Satan. For freedom, Christ has set us free. When we know the truth, we are free. Free to go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. We proclaim not hearsay. We preach that we have experienced sin touched so that the broken world and hurting world can have joy. Not that we prove to be better than another. Not that we can beat another on the head with our version of the gospel, but that all people, without exception, may come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. One-upmanship, as Americans would say, is not of Christ. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, makes it clear that whenever one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. End quote. And to the Philippians he says that he cannot boast in any achievement, for everything he counted gain, he now counts as loss. He further says that he has not attained the goal. He has not attained the prize, but is striving towards it so that he may attain it. St. John, in his own words, says also that we do not know what we are going to be, but what we know is that we shall see Jesus Christ, because we will be like him. In other words, we are work in progress. And that is the state of a disciple. And that is a disciple maker. St. Paul, talking about this striving, he talks about it as an athletic discipline. The writer to the Hebrews also imagines the Christian pilgrimage as a race in which we need to shed all things that would weigh us down. And St. Paul sees these things that weigh us down as godless chatter, useless arguments, and partisanship. And God knows we've had a fair share of that in the church in recent years. Discipline includes bridling the tongue. Disciples are those under such discipline as athletes who work with seasoned coaches to reach the peak of their performance. Only when they have primed and toned their bodies can they strut and show off and compete effectively. That is intentional discipleship. As a communion which is confident, that is intentional discipleship in order to attain an athletic goal. We have set our faces towards intentional discipleship. As a communion which is confident in its Lord and Savior, we are a training ground for disciples and disciple makers. What we have learned from Jesus Christ, that which we have become, we pass on to others. This requires intentional acts of going to the mountain of the Lord, because an encounter with the living God, individually and together, from that encounter, we can then come down into the broken world with unveiled face, with Jesus shining through us to his people. Only those who have sat under the feet of the mighty God can disciple others. It is not our gospel or ourselves that we preach, but Christ crucified, says St. Paul. Jesus himself, in the disputation we just read in today's gospel, says that he proclaims only that which he has heard from the Father who sent him. Unless you are sent, you proclaim yourself, or at best, your own version of the truth. And at that is not the same as the gospel of Christ. To guard from this, the church ought to hear the advice given to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10, where believers are enjoined not to stop meeting together, lest some fall away due to sin. As long as it is today, says the writer, encourage one another. Do not stop meeting together, as is the habit of some. End quote. Disciples met in each other's houses to bake bread, to break bread and share the teachings of Christ. And that is what we are enjoined to do at baptism. To meet in each other's houses, and in our case, is to meet in each other's provinces and churches, as well as in our literal houses. That habit is infectious and also sets an example of discipleship. It is not a meeting of like-minded or of one nationality, as we learn from the scripture about the coming down of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. It was a people from diverse backgrounds, from all over the known world, on whom the Spirit fell at Pentecost. A mixed crowd was the 120, and even the 12 that Jesus had around him, different, but intent on following the Rabbi Jesus. The rich and the poor shared all things in common. Thus none was above another, nor better than another. They shared all in common. And what Jesus demanded of them was the same, regardless of status, wealth, or place of origin. In fact, we are told that God is no respecter of persons. Different gifts, but the same mandate from the same Spirit. That singleness of purpose and unity in love is what converted the world. It is that about which St. John says, they will know you are Christians by your love. Indeed, the Roman officer had no choice and so plainly said, "Oh, how they love one another." That is discipleship. As we all know, love does not come easy. It is an intentional choice to love and to keep loving even in the face of challenges that marriages last. That is discipleship. Loving even when your mind, your senses, your body says no. In the middle of all our disagreements, one thing I have held on to so dearly in obedience to Christ is that I have refused to be reduced to hate. The Spirit of Christ constrains us to love. It may not come natural, but no discipline comes natural. It may hurt. An old pop song did tell me with its double entendre. It said, "It hurts so good." Yes, a true disciple is the one who loves even as it hurts, and so turns the hurts of the world into wholeness in Christ. All this not for one's sake, nor for one's church's sake, nor even for our communion's sake, but for Christ's sake. When we set such an example, we begin to participate in unparalleled ways in the mission of God and begin to model the kind of intentional discipleship that the world needs today. In that way, we begin to live the truth of Christ. That is the truth which sets us free. Intentional, disciplined, liberating, discipling, penetrating, breaking through and breaking down barriers, saving, truth, a communion or a future that is not this is Antichrist. In fact, it is one that is covered in shame. That kind of disgrace which the Old Testament speaks and talks about is the uncovering of one's shame. The very antithesis of what we heard from St. Paul when he said, the unveiled face which contemplates the Lord's glory is being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. As you can tell, I'm getting excited. But before I do that and get too excited for your comfort, may I ask you to pray with me in this chorus. I hope I can sing.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us.
So let us go forth as free disciples and make disciples of all the world.